Hey, 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 good morning. Fantastic, kia ora. It's good to see you all. Are we well? We just wanted to give you a little heads up, a little snippet for the next sermon series, which begins on the 5th of January. It's called Habits, and I think it has a very good chance of changing your life. I love the material. I've been studying it, looking at it, and I want to tell you something. It's not really about the goals that we set, but the systems we have to reach them. And it really is a great way to start the year. So please, on the 5th of January, come on out. We're going to have three parts looking at this powerful thing in our life called habits. Fantastic. Why don't we stand to our feet? I feel like we need to mix it up a little bit. It's a little stiff in this room. Why don't you stand to your feet? Turn to your neighbor, say, how are you doing? There we go. Say hi. Find out what they're doing on Christmas. That's the one. Show a little bit of love. Very cool. There we go. You can stretch a little bit if you like. That's right. Praise God. It's good to see some old faces, some new faces. This time of the year, it's fantastic. It's kind of a lucky dip. You've got regular faces are away, then you've got some older faces coming back. Hey, Steve, can I see Lily down there somewhere? I thought I saw Lily. I did. Wow, from Brizzy and a few other people, new people coming in. Welcome. Please treat this place like your own. Just call us family. It's really good you're here. There we go, Lily's mum. Fantastic friend. I mean, it's nice just to sit here and look at your beautiful faces. Did you know the person beside you is incredibly attractive? Just look at them. So, wow, you're looking so fine today. All right, who's excited about Christmas? How many more sleeps? How many more sleeps? Three more sleeps. That's right. Fantastic. Try not to lose the magic of Christmas, right? Even when you get old and fuddy-duddy like me. It's a fantastic time of the year, and we are going to sing some more carols after this message. So don't worry, I've reduced it down to 58 minutes. I'm just teasing. It'll be about 65, no problem. Just to help me transition now and kind of get in the right mood and set the scene, let's run that introduction video. Thank you, gentlemen. Kind of creepy, isn't it? It's a funny one, but it's good. Well, if you've been around here, you'll know we've been talking about exactly that. Everybody say it together. Everybody help me. Fear not. Absolutely. So the first week, we looked at Mary, because there are three occasions in the Bible, in the New Testament, where angels rocked up and they spoke to three different people or groups of people. So first off, we looked at when the angels arrived and talked to Mary, and then the second week, last week, if you remember, we looked at the moment when God sent an angel to talk to, Joseph. Last week, this week, we're going to talk about when the angels turned up to the shepherds, and I'm really, really excited about this. There's things about the shepherds that maybe you don't know, but I bet you that you're going to want to know about the shepherds. The shepherds had a very real fear, and I think some people in this room might have the same fear, and this is a fear that a shepherd lived with. Where do I stand? I'll try that again. That noise was perfect timing. Where do I stand with God? Maybe you're wondering that right now. When it's all stripped down, it's all put away, and I come before God, where do I stand with Him? How am I with God? Even people of faith, people that call themselves Christians, can have this nagging sense of not being good enough. especially when we look at each other, we look at others around the room and they're going hallelujah, they're lifting their hands or whatever it might be, whatever the expression might be. We sometimes can have a subtle yet pulsating negative kind of thought. Where am I at with God? People of faith even can think that. People of no faith, even the most hardened atheist and agnostic, of which I love to talk with, by the way, they themselves really do have a wondering in their heart. Is there really more life after this life? You know, they say that there's no atheist in an airplane that's going down. All of a sudden, everybody gets religious. Where do you stand with God right now? Where do you stand with God? We're going to look at a wonderful story. It's a popular portion of the story of the birth of Christ. And I think for some people in this room, it can be a game changer, a real beautiful game changer. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We can turn in to Luke chapter 2. Verse 8, and in honor of the word of God, can I get you just one more time to stand to your feet and show some respect to the word of God? And I'm going to read out the NLT version, the New Living Translation. It holds on to orthodoxy. That's good, solid doctrine, but it introduces little elements to kind of bring the drama through the text. And I want you to get that today. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through to 11. That night, there were, let's say it together, shepherds straying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, or the good old King James Version says, fear not. I bring you good news. That's the gospel for those that didn't know. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Let's take our seat. Thank you so much. A couple of obvious questions. Why is this good news? Why do we need a Savior? What are we being saved from? And I find it very interesting who the angel appeared to. The angel, of course, appeared to, in our text, appeared to shepherds. Now, I want you to understand something. Back in the day, back there in ancient times, when a child was born, they, if they were wealthy, if they had means, they had extra money, they would actually hire somebody called a herald. And a herald would literally come out and stand on the street corner or stand in the community square and announce and declare and proclaim the birth of a baby. Just a little over a week ago, we had the birth of Isabel Grace Lim, beautiful little girl. That was the original social media. They would employ a herald to come, especially if you had a son. Sorry, girls. But back then, as it is actually today sometimes, if you have a son, it's a symbol then at least of God's blessing, because the family name and the family line would continue. So especially if you had a boy, you would find some coins behind the couch, you would employ a herald, and they would actually stand there and proclaim the birth of a child. It was part of their culture. And that's exactly what God did. He sent an angel to announce. He's been culturally relevant. He sent an angel to announce the good news. But look who he went to. I mean, we've got now the birth of the Son of God. This is not any regular Johnny, Susie, Sione. It's nothing like that. This is the Son of God. Who do you think? Who would you go to and say, hey, excuse me, would you mind like proclaiming, send in the email, upload, do a post, whatever the modern vernacular would be. Would you announce to the world that the Son of God Almighty is about to be born? Don't you think you might go to royalty? You might go to a king or a president or a pope? Maybe a religious leader, like a Pharisee. or a scribe. But no, he goes to shepherds. Well, of course, Pastor Richard, the sheep are in my nativity scene. You've got to understand something, that shepherds were one of the most disrespected people of the day. They were considered to be so low, their job was so low that usually slaves were employed to do it. They were uneducated, they had no opportunity for career development, and the religious system of the day rejected them for very good reason. They always felt rejected, and they were taught, as soon as they began their shepherding apprenticeship, they were taught that they were not good enough for God, that they could not be made right with God. The theological term, the biblical word would be righteousness, not being right with. They were not allowed to. They couldn't be right with God. They couldn't live up to all the religious rules. And they always worried about where they stood with God as they're out there in the paddock on the hillside. Not sure. They always felt distant from God. I want to give you three reasons why shepherds felt distant from God. The first one is they felt very unworthy. They were outcasts of Israel. As I mentioned before, they weren't good enough for God, nor were they good enough for the religion of the day. And the reason is simply this, that their jobs made sure that they were ceremonially unclean. They were like nomads. They were like truckers, modern-day truckers that would, you know, take Route 66 through the states for 3 weeks or something. They were constantly in the fields, and they couldn't come to the temple and offer sacrifices, thereby relinquish themselves of sin and be acceptable to God at the temple. Their jobs demanded they couldn't do that because they were always with the sheep 24/7. In fact, they broke one of the great rules, and that is keep the Sabbath holy. They couldn't. Their job demanded they could not leave the sheep. They needed protection. They needed care. They were on the job 24/7. And so therefore, because they didn't go to the temple, therefore because they couldn't exchange gifts and animals and sacrifices to remove their sin, they were considered unclean people. And not to mention, they hung around sheep. And when you hang around sheep, you deal with sheep poo. When you hang around sheep, you smell like sheep. They were not only physically filthy, no shower. They might drop in the odd pond here and there and find it and realize, oh no, it's another kind of pond. They were not only physically dirty and smelly, they were considered spiritually filthy, dirty, and smelly. And that was even more damaging to their soul. Society held them at a distance, and they felt like God held them at a distance, and they felt really unworthy. In reality, many here today may feel exactly the same. You can come to church with your church face on, but you know the bad things you've done. Kind of like what Paul said, I don't do the things I know I should do, and I do the things I know I don't do. That human condition that we all suffer. We come into an environment like this, oh, they look so Christmassy and holy and nice and lovely and sweet, but you, on the way to church, you nearly killed your child. They're in the back seat. Be quiet, be quiet. Listen to your daddy, listen to your mum. Obey, where's your sock? We're going to have a great day at church today. And you get in here and Willie starts on the guitar and you just know you messed up. And you feel so unworthy, so distant. The second reason why shepherds felt distant from God was they felt inadequate. These were uneducated people. They never measured up in society. You see, we compare ourselves all the time, don't we? We know what your mothers are like, you ladies are like. You go to a friend's house and it's perfect. It smells like candles and the floors are lovely and clean and all the children have straight hair, isn't that right? But we go to your house and it smells like laundry. Floor? What floor? Where's the floor? There's no floor. The kids haven't seen the hair brush for 3 years. You can feel so inadequate, can't you? That's exactly how the shepherds felt all the time. All the time. They felt a constant spiritual failure. We wait with a smile. We all good? We arrange that for effect. A pregnant delay to create a good dose of awkwardness. Do you feel like a spiritual failure? Never quite measuring up? Comparing yourselves to others? I mean, man, you listen to someone else pray and they're praying with such power and intensity. They're quoting books of the Bible and you didn't even know that book was in the Bible. And they're praying and they're quoting verses and they're going for it. And your prayer life consists of, help me, Lord, not to kill the person who took my parking space at the mall. You can feel so inadequate, can't you? The third reason that the shepherds felt so distant from God, not only unworthy, not only inadequate, but also they felt very unloved. See, the reality is that shepherds were mostly thieves. If they weren't a thief, they were known to be a thief. They had a reputation for thieving, and others always kept them at a distance. In fact, here's the truth about shepherds of the day. They could not bring a witness to on a legal case in a court. They were so distrusted. If your occupation was a shepherd, you could not be in the court to bring a witness on anything that you saw or didn't see. They were distrusted. They were held at a distance, and often they wouldn't even get married because no father would bless the marriage of their daughter to a shepherd. They were so low, so filthy. There was no hope for a better life. They felt greatly unloved. The reality is, and tragically, that's how many people may feel today. Maybe some of you feel exactly that. Why did my father leave me so young? When I was a kid, wondering what's wrong with me. Why couldn't he stick around? It's just me and mum. What did I do so wrong that he just left? Unloved. Maybe for you it's not a parent, but it could be a friend or a spouse. You're wondering, what did I do wrong? Why don't I feel this love? Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror. I have a mirror right here. You look at yourself in the mirror and you don't actually love yourself. And then you conclude, if others don't love you and you don't love you, how could God love me? It's an amazing thing, isn't it, between the difference between perception and the reality. We can attend church and we can compare ourselves all the time, but we have no idea what other people in this very room are going through. The person on the same row as you might just be ready to quit everything, maybe even life itself. But you don't know that. There could be a girl three rows from the front or three rows back that's wrestling with deep rejection. Or maybe a guy behind you that's trying his very best to worship God but just feels like such an utter failure. There could be someone on the other side of the room that looks so successful and so much money, but you've got no idea of the pain they're going through. Unworthy. Inadequate and unloved. Here's the bottom line, family and friends. The bottom line is religion does not work. It did not work for the shepherds. It made them feel even more distant from God. Religion didn't work for the shepherds, and religion does not work for us. Can someone give me an amen on that? God did not send Jesus to the planet to bring religion into the world. In fact, he came to set us free in many ways, to set us free from religion and give us something far better than religion. And here is the problem with religion. It reduces Christianity to a whole bunch of rules, a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. If I do the right thing, then I feel good about myself. If I don't do the wrong thing, then I feel good about myself. I must be a good person because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with girls that do. Maybe you haven't heard that line in the song. So I must be okay. We measure our okayness, our acceptability based on our choices and our rules and our religion. And if you and if someone else does that, then I have the right to look down on you. And I want to tell you today, friends, Jesus Christ looks at that kind of behavior and he wants to vomit. Jesus says, stop looking at the outside of the cup and looking all clean on the outside. It's in the inside that I want to get. It's on the inside that I want to clean. Religion focuses on the outside. All the rules and the regulations and the desperate craving and trying to obey all the rules. But you know, even if you can do it, then you feel self-righteous. There's no way to win. Religion did not work for shepherds and it doesn't work for us because Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It was to be a relationship with God. Can someone say amen? That's why he sent a person and not downloading a rule book. It was a person, his son. His name is Jesus Christ. He was born 2,000 years ago. That is the good news. Well, that's great, Pastor. Thank you for the good news. But what does that mean to my life now, every day, today? What does that mean? I want to show you a couple of verses. The gospel is presented, the good news is presented in many different portions of scripture, and some are long, some are short. But I want to go and give you a nice, concise, I think maybe the best definition. It's in Romans chapter 3. It's written by a guy called Paul, and many of you know him, the Apostle Paul. And for the benefit of those who are not Christians today, Paul hated Christians. Before he found Christ, before he gave his heart to God, he actually despised them. He didn't like them. In fact, he killed them. He was a murderer of Christians. But then he met the love of God and his heart was transformed. And Paul became one of the greatest representatives of Christ on the planet. And he wrote a book called Romans. And it's a beautiful, concise version. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. Let's read through. I want to draw three simple points. We'll wrap it up and we'll sing our carols and enjoy the food. Is that a good plan? Here we go. For no one can ever be made right with God. Well, thanks for that, mate. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So what did God do? But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. So what does that mean? We are made right with God not by observing the law, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Everyone say everyone. Everyone, that's you. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. 3 points. What is the good news? The first point is this. You cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You cannot observe God's acceptance by observing the law. You and I cannot be good enough, friend. I'm sorry to tell you. All that striving, trying to tick the box, trying to somehow make yourself right with God, called self-righteousness, I'm afraid it doesn't work. Never has, never will. Trying to obey the law. And this is good news to the shepherds. You see, the religious system of the day had 613 laws. If you're a young shepherd out there in the field with, you know, sheep puke everywhere and all of that, and even on your best day, you might have listened to an Oprah Winfrey show or an Anthony Robbins tape, and you're fired up, and oh, I want to get right. I've got fresh courage to be right with God, even on your best day. You've got 613 rules you've got to comply with. The Bible says there's 10. Jesus boiled the 10 down to 2. This is good news for the shepherd. And the good news is that you don't have to try and fulfill the law, even if you try. So then why do we have the law? What's the point? What is it there for? This is a second piece of good news. The purpose of the law is to show you your need of a Savior. The purpose of the law is to show you a need of a Savior. Let's read verse 20 and 21 again. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law of God is like a mirror. The Bible is like a mirror. It simply reflects our true condition. I mean, did anybody here this morning look at a mirror? Put your hand up in the air like you just really don't care. And the rest of you that didn't put a hand up in the air, you know you're lying. You know you were lying. What does the mirror say to me every day when I have a look at it? Two words. Ah! Get help. Three words. Get help quickly. You got a problem, boy. Brush the teeth, comb the hair, shower, a bit of mousse, whatever you do. Us modern metrosexuals have like a grooming kit, you know. Yeah, get rid of those big rogue hairs. You know, we won't talk about rogue hairs, will we, girls? A mirror. The Bible. Yeah, it's Christmas. Hallelujah, baby. The mirror, the law, is a mirror. It's a beautiful mirror that tells us. See, some people think they read the Bible, but really, the Bible reads us. Ah, get help. Now, this is a fundamental problem with our culture. People think they're basically good, especially if they go to church on Sunday. Christians can think they're basically good because this is what we do. We compare ourselves to the murderer down the road. We compare ourselves to other people, and we think, and maybe you're right, I don't know, maybe in our estimation, we think, oh, we're better than them. We didn't kill anyone. We paid our bills. We didn't break the law. Might even look at a homeless person and think, I'm doing all right. But you see, you've got to understand, we're not talking about comparing with other people. We're talking about comparing with God and God's standard. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, we are all bad people. And Merry Christmas. We're all bad people. And just because it is Christmas, I want to show you how bad you really are. And me. Are you ready? Let's play this little game. Now, we're in church now. You've got to tell the truth. Has anybody here told a lie? Hands in the air. And the people without their hands in the air, you know they're lying right now. No, hands in the air. I want you to feel real positive right now. Just look around the room. Even that saintly person across the road, that across the aisle that looks so good, they lied. Hands down. Has anybody, maybe we'll try the other hand, or maybe if you only got one arm, you could just keep using that one. Has anybody here stolen anything? You might have stolen half an hour from your employer. Uh-huh. Yeah, come on now. Look, conviction's falling. Oh, the Lord. Will he grab the guitar, brother? Let's go. Okay, I can feel it now. Who has stolen something? Anybody stolen anything? That's right. Hands down. Okay, now, for goodness sake, dear Lord, don't put your hand up on this one. Just pinky. Just use a pinky. Because we know what this one's going to be like. We're talking about lust. Ready? Ready? Has anyone had an unclean thought, lustful thought, about someone else, same sex or opposite sex? Just use pinkies. We don't want to Okay. Now, we know you're a liar, so those that think they didn't do it, we know, you know. Yeah. So here's what we want to, just so you feel really good, we're basically a church. If you're visiting today, we're basically a church of lying, thieving adulterers. Someone who tells a lie is called a? Someone who's stolen something is called a? Merry Christmas. That's how bad we are. So why did God give us the law? And it's really important you see this, because if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never see your need for a Savior. If you don't see yourself, this is why with evangelism, with talking to people about Christ, eventually they've got to get. If you don't understand your sin, you cannot be a Christian. You might go to church, you might serve in the children's church, but if you don't understand and get a revelation of our depravity, of our sinfulness, therefore God's holiness, if we don't understand that absolute opposite antithesis condition, we cannot be regenerated. We cannot be born again. You've got to understand, friend, that it's we're a sinner, therefore we need to be saved. The reality is, we're not good people. I'm sorry to break it to you. I think about myself way too much. I can look after me way better than people I should be looking after better. I can think wrong thoughts. I can slip into that problem area of judging an attitude or maybe anticipating someone's own condition to their own heart. I mean, I don't know about you, I can even speed. I mean, we really, when you look at God's purity and God's holiness and beauty and wonder, the truth of the matter is, even the most holy of us here would be lying on this very floor if God walked in the room. If you know your Old Testament, you know that story in Isaiah. The great prophet, the holy man of God, lay on the floor. God is in the baby in Bethlehem. Grown men worshipped the baby. Wow. We need a Savior. When you realize you need a Savior, you'll realize that religion cannot save you. There is only one person that can save us, friend. And his name is Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago. He was born in a manger, and his name is Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to reveal how good he is. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal how loving he is, friend. If I could invite the band up to join me, that would be great. Thank you. The third reason why this is good news is righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. Listen to me, friend. Everyone look at me. It's not Christ and religion. It's not Christ and being a member of a church. It's not Christ and putting money in the offering bag. It's not Christ and good deeds, friend. It's Christ plus nothing. It's Christ. Religion says, this is what you have to do. But God says, if you want to follow me, Jesus has done it all. Religion says it's all about you and your performance. But relationship with God says it's all about Jesus and what he did on the cross. Religion is spelt D-O. But relationship with God is spelt D-O-N-E. Done. It is finished. The law was fulfilled. When we put our faith in Christ, his righteousness, his right standing with God is imputed like a big robe that's wrapped around us, and God can't see our sin anymore. It's blotted out. It's the righteousness of Christ. Unbelievable trade, the great exchange. All our sin was put on him, and his righteousness was put on us. Wow. Being made right with God comes only when you put your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone, regardless of creed, color, race, whether you like rice, potatoes, taro, everyone who believes, no matter who they are. Let me read it again because I'm preaching way better than you recognize. Come on. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. The angels appeared to people that religion rejected. Wow. Shepherds. Dirty, distrusted, inadequate, unworthy, unloved. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. It captures my heart. I love that. God would go through the angel to the lowest of the low. I want to tell you today, you're not too far from God. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, even this week, you're not too far from God's grace. The shepherds felt just like us. God said, fear not. The Savior has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Friend, I've got to tell you, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how much you've messed up, Jesus came for you and me to save us. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Can I ask us to stand to our feet? Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We come with gratitude, Father. Deep sense, a renewed sense of gratitude for sending your Son. For you realized and you recognized that we couldn't help ourselves. We naturally sin and we want to sin. Oh God, it's only you that can change the heart of a man or a woman. It's only you that can bring forgiveness and restoration. And today, we come with great, great gratitude in our heart for sending Jesus Christ to live amongst us for 33 years, to lead us, to train us, to show us. We thank you, Jesus, for coming. And just while we're in this moment of prayer, can we just have a moment of honesty? Maybe today you're carrying a great burden. There's fear. Fear around your heart. You're afraid. You're worried about money. Worried about the finances. Worried about, afraid of the future. Afraid of maybe even being a failure. Maybe you're afraid of health and relationships. Afraid of being alone forever. Whatever the cause, I want to give an opportunity today to cast all of our cares upon God. Maybe while we've just got our eyes closed, you want to just lift your hands to the Lord. Just lift your hands to the Lord. If that's you today, you're afraid. The Lord wants you to give Him your burdens, give Him your concerns, your anxiety. He cares for you. The Word says that to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Lord, I pray for all these hands that are raised. And I pray, God, for a supernatural peace. Your Word says that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I ask you, Father, to move miraculously as we give you our fear. We give it to you. And that you would replace it with a divine peace. And I just declare it into the atmosphere, and I proclaim it over the head, the heart, and the mind of each person with their hands raised. The peace of God. And maybe today there's someone in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You haven't given your heart to Him. You've been doing things your own way, but you found your way here today, and we're glad you came. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you feel distant from God. I want you to know you can change that today. Placing your faith in Christ. Owning your sin and saying, Father, please forgive me. I want to turn from my sin. I want you to become my Lord and Savior. It's exactly why He came. Jesus came to save the lost. If that's you today, you want to give your heart to Christ, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Just pray it quietly in your own heart. Dear Lord God, I come to you a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me, God, from all my sin. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my entire life. Please come and live inside of me. I want to be a Christian. I want to turn from sin, and I want to follow you. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, if you prayed that prayer and followed me, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to raise your hand. We want to pray for you. We want to talk with you. On the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and you gave your heart to God, please lift your hand up nice and high. One, two, three. Anybody? Just put your hand up nice and high. Anybody in the room? Thank you for that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Praise Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that a prayer of faith brings healing and restoration. We thank you, Jesus. We surrender. Can I just ask, right through this auditorium, if we could lift our hands to the Lord as a gesture of surrender. We surrender to the King. We surrender to the Savior. We give you our whole life. Let this Christmas be different. Let this Christmas be special. Let us walk in the comfort and the knowledge that we do not need to fear. For to us a Savior has been born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. Amen. Thank you.
Joy to the world, the Savior.
thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our life. Lord, I pray for your protection, Lord God, over each and every one of us. Lord, as we reacquaint with family, sometimes, God, this can be a painful time. And I pray for your grace, Holy Spirit, that you'll continue to minister to each and every one. Lord, bless them, watch over them, safe travels, Father God, traveling mercies. Lord, keep our children safe. We look forward to 2020 together, seeing you do amazing things for another year. Lord, we bless you, we honor you now in your precious name. Amen. Please be safe. Please look after yourself. Please keep in the Word of God. God bless you. There's food out there. Please enjoy. Please stay.
Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad. Feliz Navidad.